And now to our subject, the prayer not yet answered. Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. We shall soon be at the book of Revelation, some other places, but begin tonight. We begin with the words of Jesus Christ from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. And while you're turning, I'll give you just a little bit of the background. The disciples have been in the presence of Jesus now for several months, and they've oft listened to him pray. And on this occasion, they say, Lord, you pray so beautifully. Would you give us a lesson? Would you teach us how to pray? And so Jesus, yes, said, and I'm going to take up the reading at verse 9. Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. After this manner, then, pray, our Father, who is in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There it is. Let God's will be done on this earth even as it is in heaven. And that is the part of the prayer that certainly as yet has not been answered and will not be answered as long as there's rape and riot and terrorism and burglaries and hoodlums that are running the streets. You know, there once was a day and time when the good folks were outside in the evenings. They took walks, and even after the darkness, they could walk in the streets and the parks. And the bad guys were locked behind bars. Now it's just the reverse from that. The good people have to be in before dark. And across their windows, oftentimes, and over their doors, there are bars. Oh, we call it wrought iron decoration, but really, they're behind bars. And the bad guys are the ones that are in the parks and roaming the streets and selling dope and drugs and doing other violent things. God's will has not yet been done and won't be done until God sets up his eternal kingdom. So with that, we're ready then to go to Revelation chapter 21. This is the homework assignment. Revelation chapter 21. All right, beginning with the first verse and reading down through to the end of verse 5. Revelation, the last book of the Bible for those who live in the last days, just before Jesus comes again. Here's the good news. And this begins, by the way, right after the thousand-year millennium, which we shall study on a subsequent evening. So kind of just put that on the back shelf. And this is what happens at the end of the thousand years. John describes what he had seen, verse 1, chapter 21 of the Revelation. I saw a new heaven, a new earth. The first heaven, the first earth would pass away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I want to pause right there for a moment. I think that is a most apt representation. Illustration. I have no idea how many weddings I have performed in my 45 or 6 years of ministry. Many, many, many scores. Every summer, several. And this thought struck me a while back. I think I have never seen a homely bride. There's something about the glow of love And that very special moment when they promise to love and cherish and care for one another till death do them part. There's something about that that makes every girl gorgeous. Now, the practice the night before may have been different, but I'm sorry, ladies. Sorry, I didn't mean to hurt you. New Jerusalem, I saw it come down, and it was beautiful as a bride ready to be married to her husband. And then I heard a great voice out of heaven that said, look, the tabernacle of God is with men. He's going to live with them, and they'll be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. What that says is that God is going to transfer his eternal throne right here to planet Earth at the end of the thousand-year millennium. The reference is to the Old Testament times when the Bedouins would move their flocks from here to there and there. And maybe there would be a goat herder who was quite alone. And it wasn't safe to be out alone after darkness, but he might see the campfires of other Bedouins, other herders. And so he would go to them with his sheep and ask them for the privilege. Could I pitch my tent? Could I tabernacle with you here tonight? Could I stay with you and we can keep one another safe? That's the idea. God is going to bring his house, his tabernacle, to be with men. When he does that, I think it's going to be a pretty safe neighborhood. Don't you think it's going to be a pretty safe? We don't have to worry anymore when we go walking who's out there lurking in the streets. Don't have to worry. A wife will never have to ask again, dear, did you lock the back door? Are the windows locked? Are you sure? Never again will there be a woman at home alone at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning weeping, worrying, and wondering, where is he tonight? I wonder who he's with. Never again. For God is going to put his house in the middle of our neighborhood. He's going to be our neighbor, and he's going to be our God, and we'll be his people. And then verse 4, it gets better and better. Then he's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. The original language, by the way, is a little more specific. It says every tear. I like that better because for me it is more personal. If God wiped away all tears, we might imagine him taking a towel and just make one swipe. But no, every tear that should fall individually, he's going to be there to dab at it and to wipe it away. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. And then after that, there's going to be no more death. Oh, how I long for that day. And I know some of you, so many of you do as well. You've told me, several of you just this evening, about the loss of a child or a loved one. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things are gone. Then he that sat upon his throne said, now look, I'm going to make all things new. And he said to me, write it down, for these words are true and they are faithful. I like to imagine God on the first day of eternity here on earth after the millennium period that we'll study on another evening. I can imagine God gathering his elect, his saints, and saying, now I want you to walk with me up to the top. Let's go. If you want to fly, that's fine. Come up to the top of the wall. All right? Can you see? Can you see? How about the children? Can the children see? Yes. All right. And then God says, are you ready, children? Yes, we say. We're ready. All right, he says, flowers. And suddenly and instantly, the most beautiful blooms and blossoms you have ever seen begin to cover all of the countryside. Colors and fragrances our nostrils have never known begin to permeate the air. Oh, what a day. You ladies love flowers? I can hardly walk by where they're putting out the bedding plants now. And I notice that some of those daffodils are starting to come out where I'm parked. And I just love it. My wife is the... I don't dare go out and touch anything that she... Anything I touch, it turns black by the next day. I have poison thumbs, but she has green thumbs. Just last year, my girl put in over 500 new plants. And so she can hardly get home because they were starting to kind of peek through the ground, some of them, before we left. We love flowers. Oh, the flowers are going to come. Now, I have another question. Do you folks like trees? Could you live in Oregon and not like trees? Oh, I'll tell you a true story. And I have a lot of time. I've told the folks back at the recording, here are 3 discs tonight. It's going to take somewhere between 3.5 and 4 hours. And lock the doors. Don't let anybody leave. And if they do, take their names. I was living in Washington, D.C., working back there, that area in Virginia, West Virginia, Maryland. And we were given the invitation to move to Mid-America. And I said, upon answering the invitation, I want to go as far west as I can. Would it be all right if I moved to Colorado? Now, I'd never really, I might have driven through an edge of Colorado prior to this, but I'd heard of the Rocky, those massive mountains and parks up there and all. And yes, said my boss, you can live wherever you want in our Mid-America area. And so we decided we would move to that little village of love from whence more Valentine cards are mailed than any other place, Loveland, Colorado. And we drove there in the darkness. And the next morning I got up and I looked around and my heart almost stopped and my jaw fell, I know. Now, if there's someone here that loves Colorado, you got to forgive me. I know the song that says, if God doesn't live in Colorado, that must be where he spends most of his time. There wasn't a tree anywhere. And they call them the Rocky Mountains for a good reason. They're just great rocks. And so we bought a little house. It had just been put on the market, a fairly new little house, and hadn't been landscaped. And so I went down to the nursery, and I bought a tree. Couldn't afford a big tree, but I bought a tree that was going to get big and pretty. And I put it in the backyard, and I watered that tree, and I nursed that tree, and I fertilized that tree. And somewhere I had heard that if you sing to your tree and then play music for it, so I'd sing to that little tree, and I'd leave soothing music on my boombox out there by that tree. We were there about 3 years, and by the time we left, a tree was about big enough to shade one small person on a cloudy day. Someone said, where are you going? I said, we're going to where they got trees. Now, you pardon my grammar and syntax. We going to Idaho. And we moved up in the mountains where I'll show you one night. Trees. Oh, how I love trees. Peggy loved trees. You know, we have a property I mentioned another evening along a creek and lots of trees, and it breaks her heart when we have to cut one that's in the way. Trees. We took a trip, Peggy and I, because of our love of trees. We'd never been to the Redwoods, and this had been quite early in our marriage. And so we left where we were living in Idaho and came through the southern part of Oregon and somewhere over around Klamath Falls, we spent a night, and over there they had some pine trees. I believe they call them sugar pine. Does that, Eldon, make any sense to you? And those trees had a cone like this. I'd never seen anything like it. And so we picked up three or four of those pine cones, put them in the trunk. And the next day we took off, went over to the Oregon coast, and then went south down into the Redwoods. And Peggy said, find me some redwood cones. And I'm thinking, I don't know if we have room in the trunk for a redwood cone. I'm not sure about that. But, you know. And so I asked for help, and the guy said, well, here's one. About like that. And I said, well, man, the Lord blew it here. What was he thinking? I mean, that sugar pine, whatever it was, maybe it's 100 feet high, maybe a little more. I had a cone like that. Here, these things, 300 feet high, and they've got a cone like that. The Lord messed up here. He said, wait a minute, Idaho boy. Think this through with me, she said. Let's suppose you're standing beneath this redwood tree and one of those cones like that should fall out and hit you on the head. Wouldn't it be better to have one about this? I said, God knows exactly what he's doing. You're right about that. So I can see us now standing on the wall, you and I, in the earth made new, and Jesus said, all right, children, are you ready? Now, okay, trees, and the trees jump up out of the ground. All those big ones that they cut down and hauled off to the mill are going to be restored. What a day that'll be. I was working up in Portland, Oregon, in one of the churches there, and out along the parking lot, there were these huge sequoias. And I said to the pastor there, those things must have been planted 200-300 years ago. They're massive. No, he said, there's a little lady in my church. She's about 80 years of age, but she was a child and helped to plant those trees here. Yeah, and you folks know how they can grow over in here. Oh, I can hardly wait till the earth made new and God restores this earth in its endemic beauty trees and flowers and the rivers that run pure, and we're able to drink from them again, and we'll be able to walk on them if we want or swim if we choose. I've had so many folks who say, well, heaven is only an allegory. Now, just like the idea of the second coming, it's kind of a pie-in-the-sky panacea passed out to those that are hurting and grieving. Well, a better day's coming. We're going to go to heaven. No, it's not a metaphor. It is not an allegory. It is a real place for real people with real wonderful things to do and a lifetime and eternity in which to do them. The longer I live, the more I want to do and find myself unable to do for want of time or economy. The longer I live, the more sense eternity makes. It's going to take an eternity to do all of the wonderful, fun things that God has prepared for it. Let's think again then about John chapter 14 in the first three verses. Would you say them together with me? You memorized them long, long ago. Say them with me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When our Lord Jesus ascended, he went to build some townhouses, some condominiums. I don't know the floor plan. I know they're going to be lovely. And while that's true, it is equally true that God, after he remakes planet Earth, is going to open the gates of the city and say, all right, children, go out now and choose your property. It may be that some are going to be satisfied to be gentleman farmers, maybe just an acre or even less. On the other hand, it may be that you're going to want a place as big as Texas, a Texas ranch. And so God is going to provide it for us. We read a little bit ago from the Revelation that there were no more seas. There are a couple of reasons, I think, for that in the new earth. Firstly, we had no great oceans before the flood. And every time I fly over Atlantic or Pacific, I'm reminded that God cursed the earth and covered it up with water. And these huge bodies of water are the result of the curse and the great flood of the day of Noah. So that's going to be removed. But there is a second reason. The surface of the earth today is covered to almost 70%, 63 or so plus percent, with water. And in God's plan for the earth made new and for the homes and the farms and the ranches of his redeemed, he's going to need some more real estate. Now, I mentioned that about no more seas when I was holding meetings over on the coast of the Atlantic Ocean. And coming to my meeting night after night after night was Raymond. And Raymond was a commercial fisherman, and he had his own boat named after his daughter, Donna Marie. And I read that from the Bible, and he hadn't been a church guy. You've got to know, he was a rough character. He came up to me afterwards, and he said, you know, I'd been getting kind of excited. I've been here every night, but now he said, you're no more seas. And he said, I can't sleep unless it smells salt water. And I sleep best of all if I'm out beyond the reef a mile or two, gently rocking in my boat. And so I had to promise Raymond White that there were going to be bodies of water certainly large enough to get lost in. Plenty of room, but the massive oceans as we have them now are going to be removed of necessity because God is going to need more real estate. When Jesus ascended, and we read it last night from the book of Acts, chapters 1 and 2 and following, but chapter 1, verse 9, you remember we alluded to it. You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus who was taken up into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. Now here's a question that often I am asked. Lyle, where is heaven? What is it all about? Where's Jesus and all of that? Well, I am going to suggest, and I'm not going to make this dogma tonight. You take it for what it's worth. Maybe a little bit of something, maybe not. But I'm going to suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, that there are three heavens. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, said that he was caught up to the third heaven. So if there's a third, of necessity there must be two more. And so I'm going to suggest that the first heaven is the one that I choose to call the aerial heaven, where the birds fly, the aerial heaven. There, the air, the atmosphere, and all of that. And then the second heaven I'm going to suggest is the stellar heaven. That's where the stars are David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament his handiwork. And so the second is then the stellar, the stars heaven. And the third heaven is the one that I refer to as paradise, where God's throne is. And you find paradise in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, and you find it in Revelation chapter 2, chapter 22. You find it all through the Bible. Tree of life is at the paradise of God, Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. When Moses and Elijah were taken to heaven, they were taken up to the third heaven. Moses, you recall, was resurrected. Moses was resurrected. Because he'd struck the rock the second time, he was disallowed to cross over Jordan. Oh, how he wanted to see the earth made new. And so God had him climb Mount Nebo. I have done the same thing. And from the top of Mount Nebo, he could look across the Jordan River, and he could see the land of milk and honey, the promised land. And it was only just an example of what heaven was going to be. The Bible says, and Moses died atop Mount Nebo. And the poet said, and the hand of God upturned the sod and laid the dead man there. And had he not high honor, the stars for tapers tall. And then he was raised. As certainly as Jesus was raised, the body of Jesus saw no corruption. It didn't decompose. And the same thing is true of Moses. His body did not see corruption. And he was taken to heaven. And then there was another man who was taken to heaven. His name was Elijah. Now Moses would represent all of those who died before Jesus would come in the second coming and would be caught up in the first resurrection, while Elijah would represent the generation alive and ready to meet Jesus. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet our Lord in the air, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And do you remember, too, that on the day of the Transfiguration, Jesus has taken Peter, James, and John to the top of the mount that is now called Transfiguration, where I have climbed as well. And Moses and Elijah were there, I think, to minister to Jesus. I think it's quite obvious. Jesus was facing the cross, and from his human side, he was wondering, am I going to be able to do it? Is it possible at all? And there were these two men come back from heaven to say, yes, you're going to make it. Have faith. Have faith. I'm sure that Elijah was great comfort to Jesus, but I am even more certain that Moses was a better comfort, because he said, I was in the grave as well, Jesus. And as surely as God raised me, he's going to raise you to newness of life, to eternal life. So Moses and Elijah are examples of the saints of God who are taken to heaven there at the time of the second coming. I was preaching somewhere in Arizona, I think, and a lady came to me after a sermon on heaven, and she said, you know what thrills me most about heaven and the earth made new and the mansions and all of that? And I said, no, ma'am, you tell me. She said, there won't be any more trailer houses. I said, what? My wife and I spent 25 years, raised our kids in a mobile home. Couldn't have been happier. What? Well, she said, don't you notice, preacher? Every time the flood comes, it heads right to the trailer park. Every time a tornado comes, it goes right first to the trailer park and blows those things all over the county. She said, the thing I'm going to enjoy most of all is there not going to be any trailer house, a trailer park in the earth made new. I said, well, I can understand what you're saying. God said, there's plenty good room in the city, plenty good room in the country, the earth made new. I have a dear friend who gave his life to ministry in the mission fields, graduate of Loma Linda University School of Dentistry, and began a practice near Modesto, California, with some other fellow grads. And after a couple of years, he was turned off. He was born and raised in Idaho. This may have something to do with it, but he was turned off by the rat race. And the other of the group trying to see who had the nicest home, the more square feet, and the biggest pool, and the biggest motorhome and boat, and all of that. He didn't want his boys raised that way, so he got out of that practice and went down to Africa and spent the entirety of his working years working for less than most of us make. Now, in our high school graduating class, Gem State Academy, to be more precise, there were 22 who graduated together. Of that group, there were 4 medical doctors, 2 dentists, 1 attorney, a host of nurses, and 2 preachers, and some other professionals which I probably have forgotten. And one day I was with my buddy George, and I was feeling a little blue. We talked about our classmates and their successes. And I said, you know, sometimes I feel like I haven't done as much as I could have. When I see what our classmates have, what they're able to leave, what they're able to do for their kids, their wives, and able to leave their families financially, and my friend shot me a look. He said, "Get over it." He said, "Our reward in our home, our mansion, is up there. And don't you ever lose sight of it." Yeah, ours is up there. David said, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to be with those wealthy folks that don't have any time for him." And the idea is this: just let me inside. I don't have to be right next to the throne. Don't have to be in the finest neighborhood. You just let me inside the gate. That's good enough. That's good enough. And on the first day of eternity, we are going to say and sing, "I am sure heaven was cheap enough. All that we thought we gave up, all that junk was killing us. Heaven is cheap enough." Oh, what a city. No hospitals there. No nursing homes, no jails, no prisons, no reform schools, no cemeteries. I want to go. I had some folks came by to teach me the Bible, and they said, you know, only 144,000 are going to get to go and be there with Jesus and all like that. I said, "Where'd you get that idea?" "Oh, from the book of Revelation." I said, "Well, let me show you something in the book of Revelation." And it says, beside that group, which I believe is figurative, by the way, and symbolic, 144,000, I think there are going to be multitudes beyond that. Besides that, it says, there was a multitude at God's throne that no man could number. I'd be happy if I were one of the 144,000, but I don't have to be. Now, like Roger Miller said, you can't roller skate in a buffalo herd, but you can be happy if you want to. So I'm going to be plenty satisfied. Lord, you just let me inside. Isaiah said it in chapter 64, and Paul picked it up, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and about the 9th verse, I think. "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor has there entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared." But he has given us enough to know that it is worth it all. City. That city whose foundations are precious gems and precious stones, and they're spelled down in the Bible. Now, my bride, Miss Peggy, is a self-made gemologist, and a good one. And she has studied all of those stones that are described in the Bible. And she has, by God's grace, found little polished pieces of each of them. And I thought of this stone and that it only came in one color. But she has shown me that they came in a variety of colors. Yeah, just the foundation. And the gates of pearl and streets of gold. I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to take the time to do it. I was holding meetings, first time I held meetings like these, and I was a pastor in Weezer, Idaho. I'm coming to my meetings night after night was a young guy and his wife and 2 beautiful little blonde blue-eyed girls, just like their mama. And I went to visit Bill and his family, and I saw on the coffee stand these magazines, Hot Rod, Rodden, and Bill had a 1968 Dodge Charger, with the 440 cubic inch engine that was balanced and blueprinted, and he knew all of the fuel mixture, and he'd spend most of every Sunday tuning the thing up. Now, he worked about 4 miles south at the trailer factory, of all places, mobile home factory, and they said, if you want to know when the clock has struck the quitting hour, you just be watching down there, and when you see a great big puff of black smoke go up, you know Bill has just cranked up his Chrysler or Dodge or whatever it was, and he's smoking the tires, he's headed home. And so I preached on heaven one night, and Bill, who'd had very little interest in the Bible or church things, came running up afterward. He said, Lyle, you know what I'm going to do on the first day of heaven and the earth made new? And I said, no, Bill, but knowing you, it's going to be fun. And yeah, he said, I'm going to crank up my rod. I'm going to lay a strip of rubber a quarter mile long down the streets of gold. I said, Bill, if that's what it takes to make you happy, God's going to have a drag strip for you. I'm certain. Whatever it takes to make us eternally happy and satisfied, God is going to have it for us. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. There the old prophet from the vision said, my eyes have seen the King. Oh, that'll be glory. My work has given me the privilege to travel and to see many of the great treasures of this earth. When I worked out of Atlanta, Georgia, and spent a lot of time in Florida, I went down to Key West. Down there, the great news, the big news, it was worldwide, was that a man had scooped off of the seafloor the treasures of gold from the sunken ship Atosha and a couple of sister ships. And he built a museum, did Mel, to show those kinds of things. And I went to that museum, and Mel Fisher gave me the privilege to hold in my hands more than $1 million worth of antique gold. Today it would be worth several million. Beautiful, beautiful necklaces, rings together of gold, pure gold swept off the ocean floor, diamonds and rubies. But what will it be to see Jesus? I have seen the Hope Diamond. I have seen the outer sarcophagus of King Tutankhamun. That outer tomb weighs more than a ton, and it is pure gold, encrusted with semi-precious gems and jewels. I have seen the 16 crowns of the Queen of England, one for every special occasion, and in the interims locked up in the Tower of London. I have been there. I have seen them. She was for a long while the most wealthy lady in the world. And then along came Oprah. True. I have seen the beauties of this earth. But what will it be to see Jesus? Just to be there and look on his face. Oh, that'll be glory. Glory for me. One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. And then Jesus came. Set the beggar free. When Jesus comes, the tempter's snares are broken. Jesus comes, the pains are wiped away. Jesus comes. The earth is filled with glory. All is changed when Jesus comes to stay. The last promise in the book of Revelation, the promise of Jesus, behold, I come quickly. And the last prayer in response says, even so, come. Lord Jesus, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the promise of your word. I will come again. I'm going to take you to the mansions I prepared. We're going to spend there a millennium, and then I'm going to come back after sin has been dealt with eternally. I'm going to recreate planet Earth. I'm going to give you, my dear children, the privilege to live there with me forever and ever. Thank you, Lord. We'll be most appreciative if you just let us inside. But I know that some here, because of what they've been through and the love that they have in return given in spite of the snares of the devil, some of these dear folks are going to get to walk with you everywhere you go. Hasten the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tomorrow evening, we're going to study about plagues and diseases in the last days. So read about that in Matthew 24 and in Revelation throughout. Begin with chapter 1. Notice how many times you're going to see plagues in the book of Revelation. And then I have some interesting things. It may change the way some of you are living right now in terms of some of your habits. Till then, when you ride and drive, wear your seatbelts tightly and securely. And remember, wherever you go, Lyle believes in you. Good night. I'll see you tomorrow.